Good evening, everyone. Let's take a moment now to begin in prayer, as we normally do. Father, we just thank you again for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, Father, for who he is, the perfect man and the Son of God. We thank you for his work on the cross. We thank you that you raised him from the dead through the power of the Spirit. And we thank you, Father, that whoever believes in your Son, Jesus Christ, is given eternal life and declared perfectly righteous in your eyes. And we know also, Father, that in this age of the church, you've also have the Holy Spirit indwelling everybody who believes in Christ. We want to thank you for that amazing gift as well. And Father, we know that's all for the purpose of conforming us to your Son, Jesus Christ, and that it's for the purpose of his glory and for him to have brothers and sisters for all of eternity that are in union with him. And we thank you so much for that, for the grace that you have provided for that to be possible. And we thank you for your Son's sacrifice. And we ask tonight, Father, that the Holy Spirit who indwells us would instruct us and guide us. And also, Father, as we leave tonight, that we would continue to be paying attention to the promptings of the Spirit in our life. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, I do want to remind you that tonight's Wednesday, so we're going to have prayer meeting afterwards. We invite everybody to join us. We have it in the Sunday school room, which is just around the corner there. You're always welcome also to provide any prayer requests that you have. We do make sure that we pray for everything that you provide in the prayer box. And if you would, this time, please turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 1. Romans 8, 1. And tonight, we are going to be looking at an overview of the chapter, chapter 8 of the book of Romans. And we're going to also look at something as we go through that's rather unexpected. And I'll obviously point it out to you. As a matter of fact, it's actually the basis for the title of tonight's message, which is, there are no commands in Romans 8. There are no commands in the whole chapter. And the reason why that is unexpected is because of what's being talked about. In particular, the first part of chapter 8, where we have this opposites between the flesh and the spirit. One would think in that context, in the context of the flesh and the spirit, that there would be a command for us, and yet there isn't. And so that tells us something very important about, well, really, not so much about chapter 8, but more, it tells us something important about the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so we'll see that. So let's begin this evening in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's interesting because in the Greek, the first word is no, and it means none at all. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. We're going to see more about what that word law is all about. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 8 describes the part of our salvation that is exercised by the Holy Spirit. Until this point, we have been looking at the part in our salvation that was completed by the work of Christ on the cross. His work on the cross paid the price for our sins. We also find in chapter 6 that we died with him. But that's at the cross. That's the work of Christ. But here in chapter 8, we now look at the part of our salvation which is exercised by God, the Holy Spirit. Of course, without Christ's work on the cross first, there wouldn't be any salvation. But it's also true that without the presence of the Holy Spirit and his constant operation, there would never be an application of that salvation to us, and no revelation of it either. And as I mentioned on Sunday, this chapter 8 is the most concentrated treatment of the Holy Spirit of any chapter in the entire Bible, by far. He appears at the rate of once every two verses. And the focus here in chapter 8 is not so much on who he is, the Spirit, but rather on what he does for us. The real focus of chapter 8 is his ministry on our behalf. And this is a ministry that is primary. And we're going to see tonight, in relation to that title, the fact that there are no commands in Romans 8, we're going to actually see that there are no commands related to the Holy Spirit until the book of Galatians. And as a matter of fact, he appears over 140 times in the Gospel of John forward before we get to the command in the book of Galatians. And that's a lot of information about the Holy Spirit. And it's a lot of information about his ministry and ministries on behalf of believers. And that tells us that what's primary when it comes to the Holy Spirit in our lives isn't what we do, but what he is doing and what he has done, his ministry on our behalf. You know, one of the first times we see the Holy Spirit in connection with church age information is in the Gospel of John, and he's described as providing rivers of living water, which is an amazing picture. If you think about rivers, plural, of living water, you understand that there's a presence there. There's a power there. There's a moving forward there. There's something that's going on, you know, all the time, with or without our permission. And that's what's primary about the Holy Spirit. And we see that in chapter 8, because there's no commands to us. It's all based on what the Holy Spirit's doing, has done, and will continue to do on our behalf. And that's really what chapter 8, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, is all about. It's really the fundamental operations of the Holy Spirit on our behalf. The fundamentals. And that's true of the book of Romans as a whole. The book of Romans as a whole is based on foundation truth, fundamental truth. When it comes to Christ, it's the foundation and fundamental work that he did for us by dying and rising again. That's really presented in the book of Romans. And it's the same thing when it comes to the Holy Spirit. It's what's fundamental about him, what's foundational. Everything else in the epistles, that's, you know, the epistles, the letters, they're written directly to us as church age believers. They tell us the things that are what we need to know about who we are in Christ and about the life that God has for us now, as well as the hope that we have for glory and the fact that Christ is in us. And so the epistles are where we turn to understand, you know, what's unique, what's relevant about us as church age believers. Now, the book of Romans, within all of that, now the epistles, they start in Romans, they go all the way to Jude. All right, but so when you look at the epistles and you say this life that we're to understand and what's been done for us and what will be done for us, how are we to put it together? And the way to put it together is to realize that the foundation is the book of Romans and that everything else builds on top of it. And like anything else, if you don't have a strong foundation, it's going to be very difficult to build on top of it. And so it's absolutely vital that we have these things firmly established in our souls, these truths about what Christ has done for us, and also these truths about the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that what's presented to us in the book of Romans is fundamental and foundational, and as we move forward, everything else will build on that. And that's why it's so important to start in the book of Romans, and it's so important to be really sure and have it solidly understood what this book teaches. So it's the fundamental operations of the Holy Spirit in our life. Now, if you were to look at the chapter as a whole, the first part definitely is about the Holy Spirit. Second part actually is about God the Father. So you really have both in view in chapter 8. But from start to finish, the book, as we saw on Sunday, it begins with no condemnation. It ends with no separation between us and the love of God. And in between, there's no defeat. It's a unique chapter in the Word of God. There's nothing but victory and blessing in the whole chapter. That's what it is about. It describes the blessings and privileges that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, those blessings are conferred upon us, provided for us, by the Holy Spirit and God the Father here. In the first 27 verses of chapter 8, from verse 1 to 27, the Holy Spirit's in view. And it's the blessings, again, it's the blessings and privileges that are provided by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, these are just provided. There's no conditions here. He doesn't say that I will pray for you if you're a good boy. Or, I will do battle against the flesh if you confess your sins. That's not in Romans 8. Okay? It's unconditional. This is the blessing and the privilege that the Holy Spirit provides for you because you're in Christ. Because the blood of Christ has cleansed you from all your sin. Because you died with Christ at the cross and you've been risen with him so that you can live in newness of life and provide fruit. Because of that, there are blessings and privileges that are given to you by the Holy Spirit, by grace, and by God the Father. So from verses 28 to 39, then the focus shifts to what are these blessings and privileges that God the Father has provided for us and will provide for us. So that at a really high level, that's the outline in chapter 8 of the book of Romans. It's all blessing and privilege by the Spirit and by God the Father. And in general, the book answers one more time, the chapter rather, the question. You know, now that we've seen, you know, and starting in chapter 1, all the way through, the subject has been our salvation, the gospel. And we've seen it building from one chapter to the next. And now we're in chapter 8, which is the last teaching chapter, a pure teaching chapter in the book for us, for the church age. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 will go on to ask and answer the question, what about Israel? What happened in the past with Israel? What's happening now with Israel? And what's going to happen in the future with Israel? Israel, the nation. Israel's God's chosen people. That's 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans. By the way, you should know that. And the reason you should know that is so that you don't get preoccupied with yourself again. You know, if you jump into the book of Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11, and you're looking for teaching about you, you're going to have a hard time. And a lot of people have had a really hard time when they've done that. When the church age saints go into verse chapters 9, 10, and 11, asking the question, what's here about me? They're going to be disappointed because they're not about you. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans are about Israel. Period, over and out. And so when you see that, it's similar to what we're looking at now, by the way, in our Thursday night informal Bible study when we're looking at the book of Revelation. You see, the book of Revelation isn't about you either. You see, the book of Revelation is really about Christ having victory over all his enemies. That's what it's really about. And even in the sections, we're gonna see more. This isn't, I'm not teaching tonight on Revelation. That's gonna be, you know, Thursday. By the way, I want to thank Deacon Mark because he's gonna teach tomorrow night because I'm on my way leaving on a jet plane, you know, for parts unknown to go give the gospel to folks in prison. So Mark's gonna step in once again. I thank you for that. Might as well also thank you for that fantastic two maps you have out there too, which are really, yeah, how about that? You guys see, if you haven't seen that yet, please go into the corridor and check out the two maps that are out there now. They show ministries and non-resident congregation members, evangelists, missionaries, both in the United States and around the world. And it's a really, really interesting way it's been presented. There's these little, I call them flags. They're not really flags, but they're little images that you can look at them instantly, you know, recognize who that is and where they are. And then there's a little guide. So check that out. But in any event, back to the book of Revelation. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ being glorified by having victory over his enemies. Now, some of it's about us. I mean, certainly the end is, because we know we're, you know, as believers, we're going to be in the new heavens and new earth. We're going to be in the New Jerusalem. So parts of it are, but the main focus of the book of Revelation is about Jesus Christ having victory over his enemies. Okay. Well, in chapters 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans, it's not about us either. It's about Israel. And it's about God has not pushed aside the promises that he's made to Israel. And it's about the amazing way he's going to carry that out using what he's doing now with the church as part of that whole picture. And we're here now basically to bring the Jews to jealousy, to say that, you know, in the Old Testament, prophets like Joel said, you know, when things really get to their climax and God fulfills all his promises to the Jewish people, he's going to place his spirit in you. And the Jewish people waiting for that day when the spirit is going to be placed inside a human being. But of course, we know that he's already done that for the church. And so that really, in a real practical way, when we meet Jewish people, there can be a presence of the Holy Spirit inside that can, if they're paying attention, I don't know how many are, but if they're paying attention to what's promised them, they will hopefully recognize on some level the fact that what's promised them in the future is here right now in the church, namely the Spirit inside, human being. So that's 9, 10, and 11. I say all of that because we're in chapter 8, and this is the last chapter that's teaching. You know, and when we get to chapter 12, that's when it's lots of commands. You know, no commands in chapter 8, a lot of commands in chapter 12, all related to, you know, presenting our bodies as a sacrifice, having our minds renewed, how it is that we love, how it is that we orient to authority in our life, how it is that we get along together, how does the weak and the strong believer, you know, live together, how does the Jew and the Gentile believer live together, and so forth. But right now, we're in chapter 8. And it's the climax of the teaching on the gospel and salvation. And salvation started in eternity past when God foreknew you and ends in eternity future when you're glorified with Christ. That's salvation, and that's what the book of Romans from chapter 1 to chapter 8 is about. And we have arrived in chapter 8, and now we realize that there's just kind of one thing that has to be cleared up, really, and that is, now that we've seen how fantastic and complete this salvation is, can anything mess this up? You know, we've seen from all along, we've seen how Paul teaches in such a way that he'll present truth, facts, and then he'll sort of anticipate well, what kind of questions are these folks going to have? How's the flesh going to be bothering my people once they've heard this teaching? You know, we saw that with sin. You know, once they hear that you are not under law but under grace, and that grace reigns through eternal life, and it has a reign where sin used to reign, you know, how are people going to be, like, bothered by that? And, of course, that whole question of, well, that means we should just sin all we want? So here in chapter 8, he's dealing with really one last question, and that is, man, this thing is, and this is human nature too, this thing's so wonderful, this salvation. It covers everything. It covers from start to finish, before I was around, till way, way in the future. It covers all the things that could go wrong in me, namely my sins and the presence of sin in my body. It covers all of that. So, but there's still this nagging thing, you know, but I wonder if there's anything else out there that could come on the scene and mess this whole thing up. That's how we are as human beings. We're always looking around our shoulders to wonder, okay, at least I know I am. Now, I'm Irish, so that's sort of, that's built into the Irish psyche, I have to let you know. If things have been going too good for too long, we're looking around to say, okay, it's only a matter of time where something comes in to mess the whole thing up, you know. So, but I think human beings in general are like that. And so that's what this is about. Can anything possibly come on in now and mess up this salvation that is just so great and that I love so much? And of course, we know the answer is no. Nothing. Nothing can. At the end of chapter 8, Paul's going to ask a question, and it's almost like he's yelling it out into the universe. You know, who's out there? Who's going to condemn one of God's children? And he waits for an answer. And he might hear the echo of the question bouncing off the mountains, but he can't hear anyone saying, I'm here. I'm going to go against that because there's nothing out there. And neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor any created thing will ever come between you and the love of God in Christ Jesus. And you are in Christ Jesus forever. And so this is all about sealing this all up, what he's been presenting, sealing it up and have the flowering of what Paul's presented, the gospel, in the first 7 chapters. It's all being wrapped up here in chapter 8. And it's a wonderful thing. So your relationship with God as a believer is secure and it's settled. Nothing can change that. You are in Christ Jesus. You are safe forever. You are preserved in Christ Jesus forever. And it's something that God has done and does. He's preserving you. You don't have to do something to keep this. Okay, that's the lies and heresies of so much of religion and even so much of, quote, Christianity. There's a lot out there that would try to teach you that you can lose this or you can mess it up or you have to keep it and all of that. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Certainly not what Romans 8 teaches. Romans 8, again, there's not one command in chapter 8 of the book of Romans that takes us from the understanding that we're justified all the way to eternity. Okay, that's the spectrum of chapter 8. It's saying, let me show you your future from now to eternity. And in that chapter, there's no command to you. At no point does the Holy Spirit, through the writer Paul, turn to you and say, now here's what you got to do in order to stay on that trajectory all the way to glory. There's not one. And that should just put your heart and your soul at rest, which is what chapter 8 of the book of Romans is designed to do. The practical proof, now this is important, the practical proof, think about it. We've been seeing the gospel from chapter 1 forward. And we've got to the end of chapter 7, and I pointed this out on Sunday. The Holy Spirit has been mentioned 4 times only in 7 chapters. That's not a lot. All of a sudden, we land in chapter 8, this place where we're learning that our salvation is totally secure, the blessings and privileges, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit's everywhere. That's significant. It's saying that he's significant as far as the proof, the practical proof that nothing is ever going to come between you and the love of God. The practical proof of that is the Holy Spirit inside of you. So that should tell you something. That is, you know, it's really, really a valuable thing for your soul to learn as much as you can about the Holy Spirit who's inside you and to understand what the fundamental operations are of the Holy Spirit inside you, because as you see that that is inside you and at work, it will give you more assurance and more confidence that you can never lose your salvation. That's what this is telling us in chapter 8. The practical proof that you are preserved in Christ forever is the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. So, and I mentioned this on Sunday, that when we get to the end of chapter 8, you should read chapter 8. You know, I'm not a doctor, though I guess I play one behind the pulpit. But the fact of the matter is, that if I could, I would prescribe Romans 8 for your soul every day. I would. I would say, you got problems in life. Are there times when you're afraid? Are there times when you're discouraged? Here's my prescription as a doctor of the heart. Romans 8, read it once a day, you know. And it's free. I know that there's prescription programs that are pretty cheap, but this is free. You can do it every day. I would throw Ephesians 1-3 in there as well. But if you want to just read one chapter, I would say Romans 8 would be the place to go because of this. So, and we know that, when you get to the end of chapter 8, when you read it and you get to the end, just linger. I like that word, linger. Lingering is what you do when you know you're supposed to move on, but you really don't want to because what you have in front of you is so wonderful. Well, linger at the end of Romans 8, and hear the Father speaking to you, all right? Telling you that, look, I know you can't, you read Romans 8, you're at the end. I know you got to go on with your day. I know, Lighthouse Bible Church, you got to go on to another chapter, another book. I get that. He says, but no matter where you go from here, there's one thing I want you to know. Please know, God tells us, that you are always, always, always completely secure in my love. In my love. And there's nothing that does us better than to know that we're completely secure in somebody's love. Isn't that true? I don't care who the somebody is. It could be a parent. It could be a point in your life where you recognize this, that you were totally secure in the love of your father or the love of your mother. Or if you're married, the love of your spouse. But of course, the issue there always is, like everything else, when you're coming to relationships, it all comes down to who it is that you're looking at. You know what I'm saying? Humans have problems being totally unconditional with our love. If you haven't recognized that by now, it means you're probably 5. But we have trouble with being unconditional about love. There's something about our flesh that always wants to tie a little string to our love as it comes out from us. But that's not true of God. And you see, the one who has said that you're secure in his love is the one who can't lie. And the one who says that you're secure in his love is one who's all-powerful. So there's not going to be anything that's ever going to happen that he's going to say, wow, I wish I could love you through this, but I just can't do anything about this right now, so you're on your own. That can't happen with God because he's all-powerful. And it'll never be a time in your life where you'll go through something and then God will show up later and say, oh, man, I wish I was there for you, but I didn't know. I didn't know you. I mean, we say that to each other, right? Oh, man, I didn't know you were in the hospital. If I knew you were in the hospital, I would have shown my love for you and I would have been there for you. Well, God can never say that because he's all-knowing. He can never say, I didn't know. So this security in his love is actually something wonderful when you think about who it is that's talking. And that's the end of chapter 8 of the book of Romans. So what I'd like to do tonight, though, without any further ado, is give you an outline of the whole chapter. I'd like to do that, Get the big picture first. That way, if I die in a car accident, at least you have seen the big picture of Romans 8. I can say, I can die happy. Well, they see the big picture. I didn't get to the Greek for nomos in verse 2, but they saw the big picture. They understand, at a high level anyway, all the wonderful pieces that are here for you. So that's what an outline does. I like to do that at the beginning of a chapter of any book. All right. So we're going to go about this. I'm just going to say, these are the verses. This is basically what's going on. All right. So the first section of chapter 8 of the book of Romans, verses 1 to 13, what's going on is life. I mean, a word. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that's all a package. People get all messed up. Is it the Spirit in Christ Jesus? Is it the life of the Spirit? No, it's all a package. Just think about a package, and inside the Holy Spirit's there, Christ Jesus is there, and unbelievable life is there. That's the package. And take it all together. And that's what's going on from verses 1 to 13. Now, the next section is verses 14 to 17. It's smaller. By the way, we're going to read this together tonight. So don't worry. But I want you to see the outline first. Verses 14 to 17 is the second part of chapter 8 of the book of Romans. And it's talking about one big message. And the big message is, we're the children of God. We're the children of God. And the Holy Spirit testifies to that. And that should mean something. Oh, the Holy Spirit's inside of me as proof that God loves me and proof that I can't lose my salvation And the Holy Spirit, just like God the Father, you know, is God. You know that, right? Everybody knows the Holy Spirit's God. So everything I just said about God and his love, ditto for the Holy Spirit. All right? He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. All right? So he says, and he testifies inside of you that you are God's child. That's a wonderful thing. You know, it adds texture, it adds depth to this idea that God loves us because we're his children and we'll always be his children. You're his son or his daughter, you always will be. Wherever you go in life, you go there as a son or a daughter of God the Father. And the Holy Spirit who's inside you, who's the Spirit of life, the Spirit who was on the scene when Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, the Spirit who one day will be on the scene inside of you when you get a resurrection body, providing the life that would the amazing transformation from a body that dies to a body that can't. That same Holy Spirit right now testifies to the fact that you are a child of God. That's verses 14 to 17. So we have life, we have child of God. Now the next part is an important part because verses 18, the third section in Romans 8, verses 18 to 25, the message is this. Yes, you're still on earth. Yes, you're still in a fallen creation. Yes, your body still is a body of death, as he calls it. You have sin in your body still. And for all those reasons, you're going to suffer still in this life. There's just no doubt about it. One way or the other, you know, whether it's because of this fallen creation or this world or other people or your own body, there's going to be some suffering in your life. But here's the good thing. Because you're a believer in Christ, every day when you wake up, you have hope for your future. And that hope is in kind of two parts. One is for the real future out there, right? After death, after the resurrection, there's that future. But even now, there's always hope that for you that, you know, that you can be changed for the better where it counts on the inside. So there's always hope no matter what. Now, so you go through suffering, but that can't hold a candle to the hope that God has given you, all right? The glory that he has for you, leading up to the redemption of that body of yours, meaning that now it's a body of death, it's immortal, it has the manifestation of sin, the flesh, but someday that's not going to be, none of that's going to be in play anymore because the Holy Spirit is going to, inside you, is going to raise you up in terms of your body, and you're going to have a body of incorruption, the Bible says, a resurrection body. And that'll be the last piece of your redemption. Meaning, you know, you've already been redeemed in terms of your soul, your spirit's perfect, but that body has to wait for the rapture. That's a great hope. And it's placed in front of us in chapter 8 of the book of Romans. So we have life, child of God, suffering eclipsed by hope, a resurrection body. That's pretty good already. Now, we're in verse 25. We've got a few to go. Next section, all right? The fourth section of this book, of this chapter, is just two verses, but really important verses. Verses 26 and 27 are about the Holy Spirit inside us, interceding for us. The Holy Spirit inside us praying for us. You know, I hope by the time, maybe tonight, but definitely by the time we get done with verses 26 and 27, that you would put to bed, put away any insecurity or anxiety you ever have about praying. You know what I mean. Oh, I forgot to pray for that. Oh, I don't know what to pray for that person. Oh, I mean, you don't know how many times I've gotten questions from people. Is it okay to pray, blah, blah, blah? All right? Relax. Here's the thing, okay? Even if you, what you're doing, remember, there's no commands in chapter 8 of the book of Romans. What's primary about prayer, therefore, isn't even you or me. You know what's primary about prayer? That the Holy Spirit is praying for us, and by the way, so is Jesus Christ. So I don't know about you, right? But if I'm thinking about, gee, how's my prayer life? People ask that question. How's my prayer life, right? You should say from now on, really amazing because God the Holy Spirit is praying and Jesus is praying. So it's amazing, my prayer life. It's never been better now that I saw that. All right? So please realize that. And again, there's no command that you have to fulfill before the Holy Spirit prays for you. There's no command that you have to fulfill before Jesus Christ prays for you. They just do. Isn't that good news? It is. So this is what I mean. Nothing but blessing, no defeat in chapter 8 of the book of Romans. The Holy Spirit intercedes for you. That's verses 26 and 27. And now, remember I said that up to verse 27, the focus is on the blessings and privileges that the Holy Spirit provides. Now, starting in verse 28, now it shifts to God the Father. All right, so what about him? Well, first of all, there's three verses that talk about amazing things. Verses 28, 29, and 30. All right, this is the next section of chapter 8. It talks about God the Father's amazing purpose for us. Now, I want you to see how wonderfully this all flows, right? We already saw that we have life, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We saw that we're the children of God, God the Father. We saw that any suffering in this whole life is going to be eclipsed by the sure hope of our resurrection bodies. We saw that the Spirit is interceding. Now, when the Spirit is interceding for us, who's he talking to? I mean, intercession just means prayer. So when the Spirit is praying for us, who's he talking to? The Father. If we're the children of God, what is God, what does that make God? Our Father. All right? So really, we should have already been prepped to wonder some things about the Father. Once we've been told that we're God's children, it's only natural to say, well, I wonder what's going on with my dad, my Abba Father, as is expressed here. I wonder. And when we find out that the Spirit's praying for us, he's praying to God the Father. And so it's only natural that we would then say, hey, guess what? We want to know something about our Father. And in verses 28, 29, and 30, we find out something amazing about our Father. And that is that he has a great purpose for us. And isn't that just like fathers? You know what I mean? Mothers, now I don't want to, mothers, I'm going to get hate mail. But really though, this isn't always true, but generally speaking, you know, mothers are very forgiving, very nurturing, very it's okay kind of, you know. Fathers aren't always like that, if you haven't noticed by now. Fathers are more, you know, but I got a purpose for you. You know, I want you to get from A to B. I don't want to sit here and coddle you in A until, you know, you're 37 and you're still in the basement. I want you to get out there and fulfill the destiny that God has for you. You know what I'm saying? So that's true of God the Father as well. He has got a purpose. He's a planner, like fathers should be. He's got a destiny, and he's picked it out just for you. Just for you. Now, the interesting thing about it is every one of our paths and destinies and predestinations and callings are different, but they all end up in the same place. I don't know how God does it. He's amazing. But we're all going to end up in the same place. And that same place we're all going to end up with is called conformity to Christ. We're going to all end up in the image of Jesus Christ. So that's just amazing, and that's what he's telling us. He's saying, look, God the Father has an amazing purpose for you. By the way, he thought about you in eternity past. You know, so we're so worried at times about, am I doing it right now? Am I doing the commands right? You know what? Okay, fine. But God thought about you in eternity past. And when he did, he saw you complete in his Son for all of eternity. That's the scale he's working on with you. You know what I'm saying? So it's sort of like you think about God the Father, and that's how he's working. Boy, I thought about these people in eternity past. I sent my, when they fell, the race fell, I sent my Son to die for them and rise again. I put my Spirit in them. I told them they're going to have a resurrection body. I'm telling them they're my children. The Holy Spirit's praying for them. And now I'm telling them that, you know what? Just as I justified you, just as I've already declared you righteous, I've already glorified you. God can do that. You see, in our little finite minds, everything has to be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Not with God. God's like, boom, and it's all done. He saw the end from the beginning, you know? And so, I don't know how he does that either. The closest thing I can think of to it is when, you know when you're watching a movie? This happens to me all the time because I'm really klutzy. I'm watching a movie and I do something with the remote that causes the thing to stop or go to the beginning. And I'm like, oh my God. And it usually happens when there's only about 10 minutes left in the movie. And you have to go to the beginning. But then I discovered this thing called fast forward where you can like, go like 20 times faster than the movie's supposed to go. You know, that's the closest I can come to God. You know, when I see that whole movie going really fast, I was at the beginning, all of a sudden, I'm at the end, you know. But God sees the end from the beginning, and he can do that. He already sees you glorified. So in a way, you can imagine that he must kind of get a little bit, I don't know what he gets. He doesn't get impatient. I do think he has a sense of humor, and I think he laughs sometimes. When he sees us all worked up with, you know, I committed a sin, and, you know, I forgot the protocol. What am I supposed to do now? I don't know. And I know all kind of bad things are going to happen. It's just terrible, you know. I know it's going to happen. I'm going to go to church tonight. And all the things that God said he wanted me to be are going to be gone. I know it, I know it, I know it. And we do all that to ourselves. We get all worked up about today with a God who's got eternity past to eternity future on his mind every time he thinks about you. No wonder the thoughts he has for you every day outnumber the sands of the seashore. No wonder, because he thinks about you from start to finish every day. So I got to believe sometimes he's just saying, yo, I think God says yo. If he doesn't, then I'll apologize to him when I get to the through of the judgment. Yo, lighten up down there. All right, lighten up. When you're dead and your trespasses and sins, I gave you the best I had, Jesus Christ. And I made you alive. You didn't make you alive. And I put my spirit in you. And I gave you all these things you're futzing and worrying about. I provided them for you, all for your good, to move you along the purpose that I've already established for you. Will you stop getting so crazy down there? What's the one thing that we're to be afraid of as Christians? Do you know what it is? What's the one, maybe two. I'll put two. There's really only two things I can find that are associated with the real word fear. One, of course, is the fear of the Lord, meaning we're supposed to have awe and respect and always be ready to be corrected by him. The second one is in the book of Hebrews. And you know what it says? You should have a fear of not entering into his rest. I want you to think about that. You know, fear and rest. I mean, what's he saying? He's saying, look, the big warning I have is for you to not be resting. I love that God. I don't know about you. I don't have too many bosses in my life who ever said that. You know what? I'm the boss, all right? You got to do what I tell you, all right? And here's what I tell you. You better rest, because if you don't, I've never had a boss say that to me. Well, maybe once in a while, you know, when I'm like in danger of totally, you know, being in such bad health that I can't work anymore. But other than that, they don't usually say, please rest, you know, but God does. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us the same thing that he told the nation of Israel, right? I got it all under control. I created this whole place. I did it in 6 days, so on the seventh day I could say, it's done. I'm just going to rest on what I've created. And he says, I look that way to you now. I said, my son, I'm rest. God the Father, you know, every day now with you, he's totally resting. You want to know why? Because Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. So God the Father is totally at rest concerning you. He'd really like it if you would be totally at rest concerning you for the same reason. What his son did for you at the cross. Just relax. All right. So God's purpose for us is conformity to the image of his son. And no matter how crazy this life gets, and how wacky, and how weird things get, and how stupid you get, and how many mistakes you make, he is going, if you're a believer now, he's going to conform you to Jesus Christ. He's going to do it. I don't know how. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. He's probably going to do, in most cases, we're going to be dragged, kicking and screaming to conformity with Jesus Christ, but he's going to do it. All right, so you can just rest assured on that. And that's verses 28 to 30. All right, the sixth part of the chapter is 31 to 37, and I just call it our victory song. You know, if God is for us, who could be against us? You know, who can lay a claim, a charge against God's elect? Christ Jesus is the one who died, rather who was raised. It's just a song of victory. And I say call and response because it's calling out all these questions to who's out there? God said, I dealt with everything here, guys, that could ever mess things up for my children. Who's out there? Anybody left? Got to kind of come on in before the throne and make some kind of case against my kids now? And there's silence in the universe. Your sins can't talk anymore. Sin in your flesh can't talk anymore. God says in chapter 8, he already condemned sin in the flesh. He knew all about it and condemned it, took care of it 2,000 years ago. So listen to me now. Satan cannot say a word in answer to that question. Nothing can. Nothing. And so it's just a call and response, just celebrating our victory. And then finally, the last two verses, this whole section, and of course, I think most of us know, hopefully, if you don't know what verses 38 and 39 say, all right, then You're probably deaf because I say them about every class now. But go read them and read them again and read them seven times. Seven is the number of spiritual perfection, by the way, in the Bible. So read it seven times. Nothing will ever separate you from God's love, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's Romans in a nutshell, Romans 8 in a nutshell. There's seven sections, beginning with the spirit of life, moving to the fact that we're children of God, moving, in case any suffering is an issue, to the hope of our glorious future, the fact that the Spirit prays for us, the fact that God the Father, our Father, has an amazing purpose and destiny, conformity to Christ. And then we just sing a victory song about all that. And then at the end, we hear God the Father saying, and nothing will ever get between you and my love. That's chapter 8 of the book of Romans. All right, so what I want to do now, the last thing we'll do tonight, and we're not even going to get to the title, but that's okay, is read chapter 8. We're going to read chapter 8 of the book of Romans from start to finish, all right? Keeping in mind the title, which is there's not one command in there. And I say that because I don't know about you, but actually I do know about you because you're human like me. You know, as soon as anything comes on the scene to like put the camera on us for a second, we get all flustered. So as soon as there's a command, we forget everything else and we're like, oh my gosh, there's a command. What am I going to do now? So what did God do? In this one place that's our heart's home, he didn't put any. Isn't God great? There's zero commands in chapter 8. So we can just coast along, enjoy the blessing, enjoy the privilege, and relax. All right, let's do it. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has already set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law, the Mosaic law, could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, we've been through that, right? God did. Okay, what did he do? He condemned sin in the flesh, took care of it, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Not by us. See, if it was by us, we'd be biting our nails right now. Oh boy, why am I going to do that? No, in us. In us. How? Who do not walk, statement of fact, you do not walk according to the flesh, but you walk according to the Spirit. That's how. Verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh, unbelievers, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, believers, the things of the Spirit. That's you. For the mind of the... I'm going to give you a translation here that's better. For the mind of the flesh, there's no set, there's no verb. Okay, it's a description. The mind of the flesh is death. But the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is hostile toward God. It, not you, by the way. What's being talked about here is flesh and spirit, not John and Marie. Okay? It's not you. It's it. For the mind set on the mind of the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. No surprise, right? For those who are in the flesh, unbelievers, but not you if you're a believer, they cannot please God. All right. However, you, believer in Christ, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed, or seeing that, the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, unbeliever, he doesn't belong to him. But if Christ is in you, and he is if you're a believer, though the body is dead because of sins, so I don't expect anything of the body in and of itself, yet the Spirit is life. Another translation. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he does if you're a believer, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, God the Father, will also give life. He will, as a promise, no might. He give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Guarantee of a resurrection body because of that Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything. We don't have to listen to it at all to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. By the way, that's the life of the unbeliever. But if by the Spirit, here's our lifestyle. You're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, it is true that we participate in that. Because after all, it does say that we're the ones doing it. But we're just cooperating. with the power and the battle that the Spirit actually conducts for us. If by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, that's you if you're a believer. These are the sons of God. You have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. That's the Aramaic and the Greek, okay? The Spirit himself, we'll get into that. That's a wonderful thing, because he does Abba, Father, because he's dealing with both Jews and Greeks in the church at Rome. And Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies. He just does it. He testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. You're an heir of God and a fellow heir with Christ. Seeing that, I'll translate it that way, we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. All right. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is, statement of fact, to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation, and they've been like the creation all around us. This is the whole world, the known world, the creation that God created, all right, because of Adam's fall, right? For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. The revealing happens when we get a resurrection body, by the way. All right. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself, nature, animals, the universe, also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, which it has now. This is part of the reason we suffer, not just because we're in these bodies of corruption, but because all around us is corruption. Okay, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And what's amazing about this is that God is going to reconstitute all of creation according to freedom and glory and righteousness. And he's starting with you and me. Isn't that great? We get a resurrection body first. In terms of all the created universe, he deals with us first. I think that's just amazing. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, down payment in this life, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we've been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. He's the helper, after all. But we don't know how to pray as we should. Statement of fact. Isn't it great? Because we're saying, hey, you know what? I got flesh. Yeah, I know all about that, God said. I condemned it in my son 2,000 years ago. But I don't know how to pray as I should. You're telling me to pray, I don't know how. I know. The Spirit himself intercedes for you with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. By the way, I believe that he who searches the hearts is Jesus Christ. He knows the mind of the Spirit. And Jesus intercedes for us as well as the Spirit according to the will of God. All three members of the Trinity are right there when it comes to prayer. They're doing it for you. Relax. All right. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This is believers, by the way. This isn't some special category, as you probably some people teach. This is all believers. Okay? We all have the Romans 5:5. Every believer has the love of God poured into our heart by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew in eternity past, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. By the way, does it say he also predestined to not go to the lake of fire? Are those the words that are there? All right, just checking. Predestination, what does it have to do with? Conformity to the image of Christ. Okay, he's saying, believers, the predestination means that I've already plotted out the course to conform you to the image of my son. That's predestination. All this other stuff, forget about it. Okay. So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. Notice these are all in the past tense, including the next one. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Because God's outside of time. He just did it in an instant. What shall we say to these things? Here's our victory song. If God's for us, and he is, God, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, gave us the best he had when we were his enemies. If he's for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? He looks at you and he sees Jesus. Tell me again how he's not going to give you everything you need. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is going to go to that Supreme Court, you know, and claim foul? Nobody. God is the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, and you're up there with him, who intercedes for us. There it is. Jesus prays for us too. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation? All the things that can happen between here and eternity, he's saying, none of them will ever separate us from this love. Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? By the way, you might wonder, why are my sins not there? You know why they're not there? Because God doesn't remember them anymore. He already took care of them in the blood of his son. He already taught you that in chapter 3. Those are not an issue anymore. Okay. Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Love, 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 love. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And by the way, there's only one thing that's not created. You know what that is? God. God. And he's already said he's for you. So rest easy tonight. Read Romans 8 again. Get to the end and linger. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this so great salvation that we cannot lose. And Father, we just thank you so much for your love and all the things that are here for us, the Spirit and all that he does for us, your Son and what he has done for us and what you have done for us in predestinating us to the image and likeness of your Son. And help us, Father, to really just rest in these things, enjoy them, and just marvel at who you are once again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out.